Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here in the studio on another Sunday night. And as you know, this is a program where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah.
Woo!
As Steve used to say. And now I like saying it. And if you were with us last week, and again, I should emphasize, if you weren't with us last week, if you go to giftofgraceministries.org, you can hear last week's show and every show back to the beginning of 2009. Or there's a podcast. If you search for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace, you'll find, well, not just radio shows, but a lot of other stuff. But I have in the studio tonight the young man who was with us last week, Spencer Uhrig, who I thought did such an awesome job, I told him to come back. And he wanted to know how much he was going to be paid. And I said, well, the bad news is your salary is going to be zero, but the good news is that next time you come, we're going to double it. So he was all excited.
Oh, hey, that sounds all right.
No, I was so excited doing that last show with him, and I hope you got to hear it, or if you go back and listen to it, I'd like to reemphasize how awesome it is to hear a 23-year-old young man talk like this, because you don't really hear too many of them. But anyway, Spencer, welcome back.
Hi, Phil. How you doing?
Great. I didn't tell him what I usually call you when we're off the air, but that's okay. I usually call him Timothy.
Oh, okay. Spilled the beans.
He's like a young Timothy, you know. But so here we are again. And last week you kind of told us your testimony and your search for the truth and what you wanted to commit your life to. What was the important thing, not important things, but what was the important thing in life that you could commit yourself to?
Mm-hmm.
And that was great to hear. And it kind of leads into what I just casually mentioned. It's nice to hear a young person talk like this. And we talk many, many churches in our time. I mean, many churches that are really still following the gospel and preaching the gospel and interested in salvation. And there's fewer and fewer as time has been going on, have been talking about new evangelization because the world's gotten to be a pretty dark place.
Yeah.
And, you know, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, you know, the prince of the power of the air, you know, and when Paul said that, he had no idea about radio, TV, internet. You know, he called Satan the prince of the power of the air. That's pretty neat, but pretty insightful. But the question with new evangelization is, what's the scope of the problem and how do we start to address it? Now, before we go on, we know the Holy Spirit actually is the agent. He actually does this, but we are available. We are cooperating. We are sometimes setting up a situation. We are clearly used in people's salvations, as all through the book of Acts you learn, and all through church history you learn.
Mm-hmm.
Salvation doesn't happen in a vacuum, and, you know, faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God, and how can they preach if they're not sent, and all these kind of things.
Right.
And so let's start with your assessment of people in your age group in this day and time. What's the scope of the problem?
So, at least just from my experience, it kind of just seems like no one's really interested, or everyone kind of just wants to go off and do their own thing. Or another thing is, like, doesn't really seem like people see the need to even have a savior or go to church or know God or seek truth in general. Just kind of seems like a lot of people my age just think, like, what's the point? Or, you know, there's just like a lack of interest in general towards, like, religion. I guess you could even say it's kind of just become a taboo thing.
Mm-hmm.
Or no one really wants to talk about it, which I don't really understand why you wouldn't want to talk about it, because, you know, it's like, if Jesus is who he says he is, which I'll tell you, yes, he is, then we should care and we should talk about it. Yes. So it's like, I don't really understand why people don't want to hear it.
Mm-hmm.
Because if it leads to your salvation and eternal life, why would you not want to hear it?
Yeah. Well, you know, when you think about it from a demon's point of view, the last thing you want people to hear about is Jesus.
Mm.
You know, in our culture, on TV, entertainment, movies, whatever, the only thing you cannot talk about is Jesus. You can talk about Buddha. You can talk about Krishna. Man, you can talk about what an awesome person the Dalai Lama is. You can talk about, you know, mysticism from India and, you know, whatever, Amazon spirituality. I mean, you could talk about all these things. And everybody says, oh, yes, that's fascinating. Oh, yes, that's very deep. But if you start talking about Jesus, we don't want to hear that. Now, the reason that's demonic is that Jesus is the only way to salvation.
Right.
And so a demon doesn't care if you're reading about Buddha. And a demon doesn't care if you're, you know, a practicing Hindu. A demon doesn't care if you're sitting in the middle of the forest meditating and going, But he does care if you're talking about Jesus, does care if you're listening to somebody talk about Jesus, does care if you open up the book and read the revelations of God.
Mm-hmm.
So clearly in your age group, Jesus has been put off limit.
Yeah. And not only in my age group, I mean, I'm pretty much everywhere, but it just seems like, I mean, with all the people my age that I talk to, it seems like committed Christians are a very rare thing to come by for someone, especially like in their 20s. And, you know, it's like with all the bad things that like happen throughout the world, it kind of shows, not even kind of, it really shows how prevalent evil is and how badly we need a savior, like with humanity. It's like the amount of evil that continually prevails in the world when Jesus is not present in people's lives, you know, it just shows you how wicked humanity at its core is and why we need a savior in the first place.
That's right. That's an excellent point. And I think need for a savior is an excellent point.
Mm-hmm.
Because, and you're right, it's not just your age group. It's in my age group too. Like quite a few decades removed from Spencer. But it's in every age group. When you don't realize where you are, where you don't realize that you're a sinner, and you don't realize that you stand condemned, and you don't realize that Jesus says, well, every idle word is going to enter into your judgment.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can't just say, well, I never killed anybody. Every idle word is going to come into the judgment. So, you know, when you say that to people, they go, oh, well, I guess nobody's going to make it then. And you go, that's right. Yeah, nobody is going to make it.
Without Jesus, no one.
No one can earn their way in.
Right.
It's only by grace. So you're right in to establish the need for a savior. And I don't know if you've ever used this with your friends, but I used to always use the point of, you know, like I've never been to your house, but I'm sure that you have a refrigerator and a microwave and a stove. And I'm sure that you have a sink and I'm sure that you have some kind of carpeting or flooring. And I'm sure you have a couch and some chairs and a bed with a mattress. And, you know, you can take a piece of meat and put it in the freezer and cook it 3 weeks from now. You can, you know, go out for Mexican tonight and Chinese tomorrow and Italian the next day. And you can decide what to have as a snack, what to have for breakfast, what to have for lunch. You can entertain yourself 10,000 different ways in your house or at the theater or wherever. And there's a healthcare system where if something goes wrong, somebody will fix it somehow.
Mm-hmm.
And if they don't, you know, you can sue them for screwing up. But I mean, somebody, you know, you'll take some kind of pill, you do some kind of procedure and you'll be fine. So the issue is, what do you need a savior for? Everything is fine.
Mm-hmm.
Plus the moral relativism, which I can't even imagine in your age group. I still have a hard time coming to grips with it in my age group, but tell us about that.
Yeah, I don't know. It kind of seems like we live in a time where like you can't say anything about anything that someone does wrong, because then you're like judging them, quote unquote, even though it's like, you know, we know there's a right and a wrong. Just like, you know, I think it's in Jeremiah, it says God's going to write his law on our hearts.
Yeah,
it's like, so
31.
Yeah, so we know when there's something wrong. So yeah, I think with my age especially, though, too, it's like, at least in the area that I live in, we have a lot of money compared to the rest of the world, I guess. So like, if you think how much luxury lies like right at our fingertips, you start to just think, well, I have food, I have shelter, I have a bed, you know, I have my money, I have my job. And then you start to just think, well, I don't need anything else then. I'm fine. Or
I could take care of myself.
Yeah. And then like you
and
almost,
you can plan your life.
Right. Yeah. And like, you can almost just make up reasons not to believe in God, just to do what you want to do. And I guess that it seems like it's especially easy to do at a young age, because you think you still have your whole life ahead of you. Even in reality, we don't know if
you
we still
know.
Have 60
right.
years, 80 years,
right.
2 minutes.
Yes.
I mean,
that's right.
You know, it's like, I think in James it says, like, you know, what is your life? Like, you're a vapor, and then you vanish.
That's
like,
right.
So it's like, we need
That's
to
right.
come to terms with that, and not just look at like what's right in front of us, and not just live for, you know, max pleasure in this life, because it's all just going to pass away anyway. It's all fleeting. So
yes. It's very good. Also in James, you know, he talks about a couple of guys who say, we're going to go to such and such a city, and we're going to set up a business, and we're going to do this, and we're going to make so much money, and then we're going to come back. I'm paraphrasing. But he says, no, no, no. He says, God willing, we're going to go over there. And God, if God wills it, we're going to make a salary there. And if God wills it, we're going to come back.
Mm-hmm.
That's not to say you don't plan things in your life. But, you know, the idea, if your life is centered on yourself, is that you are the one who's in charge. And you can't, if you believe in, quote, a deity of some kind, or, you know, well, the man upstairs. I used to love it when people said, well, when the man upstairs says, what man upstairs? Upstairs where, in the attic? You know, what man upstairs? But, you know, oh, when the man upstairs says it's time to go, you know. And that just makes a mockery of the whole thing.
Mm.
But people want to plan their life right down to, when I retire, I'm going to have this much money coming in per month. I'm going to have this much money that I can use for this. I'm going to do this. I want to go to Hawaii. I want to go on this trip. I want to do the other thing. And your retirement may come because you have an accident and you're paralyzed when you're 42.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know that. And so you are always have to be, I'm not saying you keep that in mind, like you say, you know, it's not doom and gloom, but you're not in control of your life.
Right.
But when you think you're in control of your life, you don't need a savior.
Yeah. Yeah, and I guess building on some of what you're saying, too, it's like when you start thinking that you're in control of every little aspect of your life, you essentially become a slave to yourself. Because, like, you think you need to keep doing everything that you're doing, and you have to keep everything exactly the same way just so that things will go as planned, when in reality, there are so many things out of our control that can just come in at any point in time and just totally ruin our plans, too. So it's like, I guess at a young age, too, especially like in our 20s, it'd be like, yeah, we should plan, because, you know, it's like we're only human, so we kind of have to plan on how we're going to spend our day. But we can't rest assured that that is exactly how it is going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to be ready for anything,
yes,
because it's God who essentially controls our lives. Not even essentially, he controls our lives.
Yes.
So,
and we live in time, and he doesn't live in time.
Mm-hmm.
So to him, the fact that you're 23 and, you know, your neighbor's 42 and the neighbor next to him is 78, that, those are meaningless differences.
Mm-hmm.
But to us, they're a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
Because you say, well, when I'm 78, here's what I'm going to be doing, you know. I can tell you, I've had a lot of friends. Oh, I'm going to retire by the time I'm 55, and I'm going to have, and they've died, or they've become incapacitated in some way. Because that's their plan.
Yeah.
And the question is, how do you make people aware that they need a savior? This is the question of new evangelization.
Yeah, that's a really good question.
And you can't, you know, you can't go up to 23-year-olds that are sitting in a coffee shop and pick, take your Bible out and hold it up in the air. They're going to look at you like, what a kook. Well, I probably would do that too. Even now I'd say, what a kook. But, you know, but if you pick your Bible up and you start saying, young man, you know, do you know what Paul says in the book of Romans? Be like, Paul who? What's Romans? What are you talking about, dude? Hey, that's not the way to reach them. Where, you know, somebody my age who was kind of raised on a rock of religion, even though I wasn't really part of it, but you sort of knew what the deal was, and you worried that, you know, you were going to be damned in certain circumstances. I mean, I don't think that even crosses anybody's mind anymore that they're going to be damned.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't know.
Yeah, I guess, you know, I guess one way to look at, you know, how do you make people, not even make, but like how do you get people to realize the importance of following Jesus and actually going out and making new disciples is like just coming to terms with the fact that we are going to die, you know, not to be doom and gloom, but yes, we are going to. And since he offers eternal life, I guess the real question is who wouldn't want eternal life? I mean, like, you know, if we're all afraid to die, I mean, like a lot of people probably don't say, yes, I want to die. I mean, like, yeah, I mean, I guess if it, just like in a general speaking, death is usually a painful thing.
Yes.
And we know that it's coming and we don't want to experience it.
Sure.
And especially with like the loss of loved ones, it's like, it's a hard thing to face, but it's like, since Jesus offers eternal life through his death on the cross, it's like, to me, that's a huge reason to want to come and follow him too. Mm-hmm. It's like, and you can be forgiven of all of your sins and all of the horrible things that, I mean, at least, you know, all of the horrible things that all of us do all the time. I mean, yeah. On a daily basis, it's like, you don't have to live in that constant, like, oh, I did it now. I can never be forgiven of something.
Yeah.
You know, it's like you can move on from the things you've done in the past and actually, like, live your life fully for God in just, like, a freedom, a free conscience, essentially.
I used to talk to young people in my office, and I would say, look, when you leave here, you can just think I'm a crazy old man. And if I'm wrong and I'm just a crazy old man, that has no effect on you whatsoever. But if I'm right and you're wrong, then that has a huge effect on you because your whole eternity is at stake.
Mm-hmm.
So don't you think you should at least consider it?
Mm-hmm.
And I mentioned before we went on the air, Mrs. Billy Graham, Ruth Graham, told somebody once, even if there's a 3% chance that what I'm saying is right, shouldn't you consider it? Because the consequences of not considering it are, I don't even want to say overwhelming. They're worse than overwhelming. There's nothing to compare that to. It's not like, oh, then you're going to have a bad day or you're going to have a bad weekend. It's, you know, having a bad eternity is not like having a bad day at the office.
Yeah.
Or people say, oh, I'm in hell right now. And you say, no, you're not.
No, this like reminds me of like in Hebrews, it's like, you know, if we reject such a great salvation, like where else is there to go?
That's right.
There is nowhere else.
Go back to the law. Good luck with that.
Yeah.
If you can keep all 613 perfectly, then you can get yourself in. But yeah, so, you know, a good friend of mine who's a pastor who always says the new evangelization is the same as the old evangelization. You present Jesus to everyone.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, in essence, that's true. In essence, that's true. But, you know, the presentation, I think, is different now.
Mm-hmm.
Because witnessing to older people, they probably grew up with some kind of a foundation.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas most 23, 25-year-olds, 30 years old, have grown up with no foundation whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you present Jesus in that kind of a situation? I'm not asking you for an exact answer, but to me that seems to be the issue.
Yeah, so you're talking like someone who has no knowledge of the scriptures or Jesus or church.
If you've heard of Jesus and the guy, I guess he was pretty nice. And
yeah, just like something that kind of comes to mind is like back to the God's law being written on our heart. It's like even when unbelievers realize that, hey, that's morally wrong. Like, you know, when a shooting happens, people are very upset over it, which they should be. I mean, it's like so and there's probably plenty of unbelievers in those groups of people that think that's horrible. So, I mean, when you start to present people with, look, the things you're saying are wrong are actually wrong in the sight of God, too. If you look at the scriptures, it's like Romans 1, you know?
Yes,
it's
exactly.
Like everything about God's been revealed already.
Perfect example.
It's like,
so every man is without excuse.
Yeah. I mean, especially it's like if you look around us, if you look at the like the beauty of the universe and like the grand design, I mean, you can see the glory of God everywhere.
Amen.
I mean, you know, I once heard like where there's a design, there's a designer. I mean, it's like it's just the functioning of like nature and the cosmos and, you know, the outer edges of the universe, if you will. It's like it's all beautiful with like a grand design. Now, granted, yes, there are ugly parts of the universe, you know, like cancer, and it's like deadly. But it's like there's also sin in the world too, and the devil is very real, and a lot of people don't really want to talk about the devil.
We live in a fallen world.
Yeah.
Now you're in engineering, right?
Right. Yeah.
So now you know, pick whatever kind of engineering. When you see a bridge over a river. I mean, what are the chances that all the material showed up there and the bridge just kind of sprang into existence?
Yeah, it's like zero. Yeah, that usually doesn't happen.
Yeah, but you know, that's what people would like you to believe.
Yeah, it's like I don't see how this universe, number one, could come out of nothing, and then number two, have such a grand, beautiful design to it. Out of chance. It's not logical. And so I guess with like a new evangelization sense, I guess it would be like presenting, you know, the moral truths along with just like the whole picture of God's glory and his love and how he wants us all to turn from sin and be with him.
I see we older people talk about the sin problem. You know, starts in the garden. You know, God doesn't overlook the fact that they violated his law. They only had one law to follow. They couldn't manage that. One. not 613. Not even 10. One law. Couldn't manage it. And he didn't say, oh, you guys, forget it. It's not really a big deal. Forget about it. No.
It's
we're still living with the results of it.
Right.
The earth is still cursed. We're still sweating. We're still getting old. We're still getting bald. We're still getting sick. There's disease.
Yeah.
You know, all these things happen because of the fall. So, you know, we just call that the sin problem. But my impression from younger, talking to younger people is there's no concept of a sin problem. Because it's not really a concept of sin.
Yeah.
I mean, is that an exaggeration or is that true?
It kind of just seems like, I mean, from my experience, it's more so like, well, I don't know, does it really matter? I don't know. I mean, like, you say it's wrong or, how do you know that you're right? Or, and it's like, that's where it all comes back to building your life on the foundation. Like, look, since Jesus is who he says he is, he's true. So it doesn't matter whether you don't agree with some of the law or God's commands. You still got to follow them. And they're still important. It doesn't come down to, like, what we want it to be.
Yeah, that's right. I may not agree with all the natural laws, but they're still in place.
Right.
I mean, we have to spend our whole lives kind of counteracting natural laws. Or using them to help us.
Right.
But they exist whether we believe they exist or not. And, you know, we're, with people who think these things are all, oh, come on, that can't possibly be true. I always refer them back to the garden. And compared to what we do, what Adam and Eve did was nothing. Is that the music already?
I think it
is. Oh, no. We come to another end of another program. I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and it's been great having you here, Spencer.
Thank you, Phil.
We'll do this again sometime. And I hope you join me again next week, because we're going to keep on teaching God's word and proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a great week.